mean to preach Christ? That's what I propose that we're going to dig into this morning, and I feel compelled to do this because there is a critical difference between preaching about Christ and between that and preaching Christ by expositing his teachings. You know, this is what people thought, this is what people heard, this is what Jesus meant. But neither preaching Christ nor expositing his teachings are preaching Christ as I have come to understand it in Galatians. Preaching Christ means making an offer of Christ. It means inviting others to close with Christ. Now I'm going to just speak to Leanne for a moment. She stumbled over close with Christ, which suggests to me that a lot of you have no idea what close with Christ means. So let me tell you what it means to close with Christ. It means to conclude negotiations. It means to finalize an agreement. So when we close, we are agreeing to the offer. We are taking the offer. Close with Christ means take Christ. So we close by freely, fully, and finally taking Christ. We are saying yes with our whole being. It's kind of like Peter. When Jesus on the shore of the Seas of Galilee after his resurrection said to Peter, "Do you love me more than anything?" That's a free translation, but it'll do. "Peter, do you love me more than anything?" "Oh, well, Lord, you know I love you." "No, Peter, do you love me more than anything?" And Peter's response needed to be our response: "Yes, Lord, with all my heart. Yes, Lord, I love you more than anything, anyone else, with all my heart." That is closing with the offer of Christ. Now, Paul is only able to make the offer of Christ because he is in Christ, because Christ dwells in him. Listen, you can't give away what you don't have. And some people are struggling to share Christ because they don't have Christ. They don't know how to do it because they don't have the first order of business in line. They haven't closed with Christ, and so they cannot give him away. It is absolutely essential that we possess Christ, and the only way to possess Christ, listen, the only way to possess Christ is to close with the offer of Christ. This morning, I offer you Christ. That's what it means to preach Christ. So, I want you to know how essential this is, because Christ is to us justification and righteousness and holiness, sanctification, salvation, and peace with God. That's what Christ is. So when you close with him, that's what you get. So another way to frame this is to say, Jesus is the gospel. You see, you don't want to go out and give a gospel that's about Jesus. You want to give Christ himself. That's the offer you want to make. Will you have Christ? Will you receive his offer? And I want to say this because there's some confusion, there's all kinds of debate about these things, but Jesus is the Word of God spoken, the Word of God's love that is spoken to the whole world. It's not just spoken to the elect, it's not just spoken to believers, it's spoken to believers and unbelievers and pagans and atheists and scientists and doctors. It's spoken to everyone. Jesus is the love of God spoken to the entire world. It's not contingent on anything, because this offer is above all else free. Let me tell you what I mean by it being free. It is independent of your state or your condition. It is offered to you regardless of your sin or your conviction of sin. Or your conviction or lack of conviction of sin. It's not contingent on anything. You see, an offer is what a giver gives. It's independent of the recipient. It is made regardless of who you are or where you are. Praise God. Now, this morning I want to give you the offer of Christ. But it's not me who's speaking. It's God who's speaking through me to you. Will you have Christ? Well, you say, I already have. Maybe. Time will tell, won't it? God is the donor. Jesus is the donation. And the rest is up to the recipient who either receives or rejects the offer. Come to Christ, friend. That's my offer. That's God's offer. And if you already have, may I suggest that you just put in for a renewal. Come to Christ afresh, again, anew. Be renewed in Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take, let him who desires to come take the water of life without price. Revelation 22, verse 17. Amen. Beloved, I had an alcoholic friend in Oxford. I've had a number of alcoholic friends. But friendship is really difficult when you're talking about an alcoholic. It's problematic. Because every time you talk to them, you don't know whether you're talking to the person or you're talking when he's intoxicated to the substance. And talking to the substance is useless. So I love to talk to my alcoholic friends when they are sober. And sometimes I say to them, I don't want to talk with you right now. I want to talk to you when you're sober. Let me know when that would be. I'll be there. You want to talk to the person and not to the substance. So this friend of mine, his name is Patrick, and I made an offer to him. I offered him lunch. And he played along, I think, convinced in his own mind that I was either insincere or that he would be able to exchange my offer of lunch for the money he wanted to buy more alcohol. Now, there's no guesswork involved in what I'm telling you this morning because I had a long relationship with him over days and weeks and months. You know, I knew Patrick. So, after the third offer, if I remember correctly, and I don't want to be held accountable for that, but I think it was the third offer, we finally got as far as sitting down to the table to get lunch. And Patrick was noticeably agitated and nervous. And suddenly he blurted out in his Irish accent, he says, I know that you're a fine gentleman. And you're as good as your word. But I can't take your food. What I want is your money so that I can buy some drink. And I said to Patrick, I know. I am unwilling to pay for your death by alcohol. But I am very willing to pay for your life by giving you something good to eat. He rose, thanked me, and shuffled out the door. So I decided if I was going to have ministry with Patrick, I was going to have to change up my game. So I decided that what I would do in the future was I would pack a lunch for him when I packed my lunch when we were going to meet in the park. And then when I got to the bench where we were going to eat, I would take his sandwich out of my pack and shove it towards him and say, I made this for you. This is for you. And we would have lunch together. I was out of the country when Patrick died. But I also remember a significant exchange with him when I gave him a blanket. He didn't actually say thank you when I gave him a blanket. What he actually said was, you know, I'd rather have the money for a drink. And I said, yes, Patrick, we've been here before. But I'm giving you a blanket that will keep you warm. Because all alcohol will do is fool you into thinking you're warm and you will freeze to death. He took the blanket. And I think he said then, so, you trust me with a blanket, eh? And I said, yes, Patrick, I trust you with a blanket because it's a gift from me to you as a friend. This blanket is not for resale. If you hawk this blanket, bring me the money. It's mine. The blanket is my gift to you, my offer. And he took it. Jesus is God's offer of friendship, beloved. And in that offer of Christ, he makes the most incredible, greatest act of love that there is in all of time and all of history. I told you the story about Patrick because it was about an offer, right? Remember, first an offer of lunch and then the offer of a blanket. The offer of God expresses a much higher and more costly exchange. I know. His offer establishes his goodness, his generosity. It's unwarranted, it's unmerited, it's unearned, and it expresses the lavishness of his grace. We talk about grace a lot, but very often we forget it's abundant, it's amazing, it's astounding, it's lavish. The lavish grace of God. I hope that helps you think about it in a fresh way. And that is what God showed Paul in Christ, an offer. And having accepted that offer, Paul could then preach Christ to the Gentiles. But prior to his conversion, Paul was an unadulterated legalist and as hard-hearted as they come. He says so. I'm not impugning his reputation. And I wish that I could claim to be better than that, but you know, the truth is, I'm not. Paul had the humility to say, I am the least of all of the apostles. I am the chief of all sinners. I find odd comfort in Paul taking first place because that means the best or worst I can do is second. So back to preaching Christ. You know, this has really got to be infuriating. First of all, because preaching Christ exposes the little legalist sinners that we tend by nature to be. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Every single one of you tends to be a little legalistic sinner. It's good to admit once in a while. So the second thing is that we are overwhelmed by the lavishness of his free grace. And then we're struck with the fact that it's like rain. It rains on the just and the unjust. Everyone gets soaked with it. Now, you and I, we are always measuring and comparing and contrasting. Hear me. God loves without measure. God loves without measure. Listen in here if this doesn't sound familiar. This is from Isaiah 55. Yo! Yeah, that's right. That's what it says. You there, yo! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You see, what you need to understand about the offer of God is the offer of God is all on God. It's all on him. It's not on me. It's what he offers. I have nothing to offer like what God has to offer. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen, people are very confused. They don't know that only the love of God can satisfy the love hunger in their hearts. They settle for everything else, anything else. They try substitutes, they try sex, they try booze, they try alcohol, they try drugs, they try all of this stuff, and none of it will satisfy. It cannot. There is one thing only that can satisfy you, and that is the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm making you an offer. Do you want to know satisfaction? Do you want to know fulfillment? Take the offer. Here's some living water that will quench your thirst. Delight yourself in abundance, says the Lord. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. What God is saying to us that we need to hear is, just as kind as he was to David, he is willing to be kind to you. You see the kind of mercy I had on David? He was not always a good man. He didn't always do what was right. He sinned richly. But God in his mercy was still kind to him. You can't even score on the register of David's sin and fail to realize that God's mercies can be extended to you. Doesn't that sound like something Jesus might offer? Let Jesus speak for himself. This is in John 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of life." By believing Jesus for salvation, Paul became a fountainhead of eternal blessing and life to us all and to untold millions. But here's what you need to hear. What he did in Paul, he's willing to do in you. You can become a fountainhead of blessing to untold millions. So what's your holdup? Will you take the offer? Perhaps Jesus had Isaiah 12:3 in mind. That reads, "With joy you shall draw the water from the wells of salvation." Or perhaps he had a chapter from Ezekiel in mind, the water flowing out from under the restored temple in Jerusalem. Or maybe Jesus was just in a kind of imaginistic way summoning up a biblical theme with those images, because frankly there is no precise citation of the scripture that reads, "As it is written, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus is real drink. He is the drink for which mankind actually thirsts. It is true, all men everywhere are thirsting for eternal life. There's a deep yearning for union or reunion with God within the human breast. And that's the offer, isn't it? "Come to me and drink," says Jesus. "Whoever thirsts, come to the waters." Just come. If you are in Christ, not only have you imbibed, but there is a fountain of life welling up out of you, because God so loves the world. "I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life coming out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Don't you want to sing right along with me? I didn't plan to do a solo, so please join me. I've got a river flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison's doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Rise up within my soul, spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me, give me that life abundantly. Thanks, little weak, but you aren't used to being my backup. It's okay. If Christ is the gospel, and you have Christ, it is because you are in Christ. Look around you. Have those around you had enough of dust and death and destruction? Look around you. Aren't their mouths dry and their throats parched? They are so thirsty. Give this drink to those who are panting. Make the offer. So what are you serving at the party of your life? What are you serving for drinks? I can tell you what I'm serving. I'm serving Jesus. Jesus. You can have him neat. You can have him straight. You can have him on ice. But all you get is Jesus. So I have a word this morning for the lost that you can carry to them if you wish. Those who are building a city or erecting a tower or sheltering from evil or hiding from COVID. For all that have been snake-bitten or paralyzed by hopelessness, taken over by despair. Listen, take your eyes off what's going out there, going on out there. And turn to and look to and come to Jesus. And say to your friends, aren't you thirsty? Oh, I have drink for you. Patrick knew thirst, but his choice of beverage was way off, wasn't it? You see, his drink could make him drunk, but it could never take him home to God. Jesus can take you home to God. Jesus does that. Have I got a hunger for God to be home with him? Who can fill this ache for love but God? So here's some good news. God has sent for you. He is calling you. Imagine that you are the blind man, you know, Bartimaeus on the outskirts of Jericho, and you're crying out, Lord, Lord, Lord. And the people say, hey, shut up, don't bother him. He's really busy. He's on a mission. Don't you understand? You're so unimportant. God, he couldn't possibly concern with you. And then Jesus stops in his tracks, turns to those who are shushing that man and says, call him. Bring him to me. Wow. God has sent for you. God is calling you to himself. I want you to hear from Zion. You are chosen. He has set his love upon you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. For today is the day of salvation. I want to repeat these few conclusions, if I might. No one can preach Christ who does not have him. The church is in the state that it's in because too many pulpits are filled by pastors who do not have Christ. Their preaching is Christless because they are Christless. Pray for them to receive the offer. Pray for them to be changed from on high. Pray for their churches to be reversed, starting with the pulpit and extending to the pews. May everyone take the offer of Christ and be changed.
Amen.
You cannot give faith or forgiveness or hope or love or Christ or any worthwhile thing in full measure. You cannot give what you do not have. So receive what God has for you. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I can't tell you what joy came over me when I came across that. Open wide your mouth. Epaphra. Epaphra. That's an Aramaic word preserved for us in Scripture, spoken by Jesus in his language, Aramaic. Epaphra. It means be opened. I can't just share that with you without giving you the context, and the context is scriptural, so I'm sure you're better with me. Here it is. And again he left the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. So he's in Gentile territory, got it? And they brought to him a man who was deaf and mute. He had difficulty speaking. And they, not him, his friends, begged Jesus to lay his hand upon him, which means heal him. They begged Jesus to heal their friend. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. Catch that. Looking up to heaven with a deep sigh. Why would Jesus sigh? He sighed because of the work of Satan, because of the destruction in front of him, because of the crippling, disabling condition of the poor man in front of him. He was filled with pity and compassion and love and sighs deeply, looking to heaven, from which comes our help, our health, our healing from our God. And then he said, Epaphra, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim. And they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes those who are deaf hear, and those who are unable to speak, talk, speak. So he's able to help the mute speak and the deaf hear. He did it then. He does it now. He will do it. He is able to do it. So I don't care how deaf your friends are. I don't know how mute your friends are. It doesn't matter. Take them to Jesus that their ears may be opened and their tongues may be loosened and they may speak plainly the praises of our God. Take the offer. I know a whole message could be preached on this passage, and out of God's mercy and my own human kindness, I will not do that today. But I want to make a few observations about the text that I just read to you. First, I reiterate, Jesus was ministering in Gentile territory. That's huge. For people who think he just came to the Jews, not true. To say that Jesus just spoke to the elect, not true. They brought to him a deaf man. We don't know anything about him. We don't know about his faith. We don't know about this condition. We're not told anything about him except that he was deaf and mute. But what Jesus saw, that what touched Jesus, I think, was the compassion and love of his friends for him, that they would bring him to Jesus. We need to have that kind of love for the lost. Brothers, we don't have it. We need to seek it. We need to be brokenhearted for those who are broken. We need to be grieving with those who grieve so that we can bring them to the one who can open their ears, loosen their tongues, heal their hearts, who can save them. Now, symbolically, every lost person is both deaf and dumb, but you don't have to tell them that. You just need to know that. So before you can witness to someone who is deaf and someone who is dumb, you might want to see that their hearing gets fixed and that their freedom to speak is unimpaired. You might want to pray for their healing before you start talking to them about the healer. Second observation, this ministry of friends. This ministry of friends, did you remember I alluded to Peter and Jesus? One of the things that Jesus says in that threefold question, do you love me more than these, is, Peter, are you even my friend? Wow. Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Okay, you say you love me, but are you even my friend? Wow. Did you know there are people out there who are incapable of bringing themselves to the Lord? You say, well, what's their problem? One of their problems is you won't pick them up and carry them there. That's one of their problems. You don't love them enough to pick them up, rip the roof off Jesus' house, and drop them in his presence. You don't care enough. Ask God to give you the love of Christ for the lost. Yes? Say, God, fill me with that kind of love. That's what I want, to have that kind of love for my fellow man. Others cannot hear and cannot express their desire, so you have to beg on their behalf. You have to speak for them. Time and again in Scripture, it talks about speaking for those who cannot speak, crying out for the baby in the womb who can't defend himself against the murderous intent of those around him. Who's going to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves if it's not you? Us. We. They must be begged for. But let me tell you, what a privilege it is to be in Christ. I love the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It distresses me, though. It distresses me because it's all about me. What a friend I have in Jesus. All my griefs and tenderness. It's so self-centered. It's so self-focused. I know that's not the intent of the hymn writer. Got it? I got that. I know that. But I read it and I go, oh, this is what we should be pleading for others with. This, Jesus will take your cares. Jesus will take your trials. Jesus will help with your temptations, because God made Jesus the embodiment of his love, because he so loved the world. The world is full of hate and suspicion and fear. And our response to that world has to be Jesus. Our response to that world has to be love. We are the people of love. So when someone accuses you of being a hater, you have to say gently, I'm sorry you feel that way. I love you. And I love those who are lost in the world. And the hate that you're talking about is not my possession. I'm afraid it's yours. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. We're all on board with that, right? Okay, well, how about putting it positively? Friends share Jesus. What do you share with your friends? Jesus. You share the offer of God, which is Jesus. You share the offer with your friends. Who are your friends? Are you a friend to your friends? Peter, are you even my friend? I love that hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's full of prayer. But let me remind you that it is a prayer that leads to mission. It's a prayer that leads us into outreach. It's a prayer that leads us into extending ourselves to others. We need to be friends like those friends in Decapolis. They brought their dear, helpless, hopeless friend to Jesus. And Jesus looked to heaven. That's what you're supposed to do. Bring them to Jesus. Look to heaven. Who's going to do this work? God's going to do this work. Who's going to heal? God's going to heal. But we can't expect that person to bring themselves there. We need to bring them to Jesus. And so he sought healing from God, and that's a pattern for us. There's also guidance in moving away from the crowds avoiding publicity. I've always been troubled by signs and wonders meetings where they make this great big show of people being healed and there are thousands of crutches thrown on the ground. And you know, I don't know that Jesus would really want to be present at a meeting like that, because everyone gets misled by that kind of stuff, you know, that kind of glitz, that kind of showmanship. It's like, and how genuine is it? And oh, it's just very troubling. But he took him aside and he ministered to him and prayed for him in private. When we minister to one another, we should keep the spotlight on Jesus. Not on us. It's not what we're doing. It's what God's doing through us. It is Jesus who saves the world. I have one more observation. I hope you don't accuse me of double speak when I said I wasn't going to preach on the passage, but I want to point out the astonishment. He has done all things well. He makes even those who are deaf hear and those who cannot talk speak. Well, I am so grateful for my sermon readers and critics. They really keep me from blowing it innumerable times. So I had written, until I asked Jesus to be my friend, and up with the stoplight, you know, block, stop right there. Until I asked for Jesus to be my friend, should actually be phrased, until he knocked on the door of my heart, I had not Christ. And what God had for me was kept inaccessible against the day that he knocked on my door. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk by their own plans. Alas, that's what we see going on around us. They are walking by their own plans. And I'm going to tell you something. Those plans are bad. They are lethal. They are self-destructive. They are murderous. I can expound on that if you want, but that's not the thrust of my message today. This is, oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Listen, God is telling you what he's willing to do for you if you take his offer. This is what he has said. This is what he has promised. Will you make a God a liar by how you live? Faithless, unbelieving, not asking, not seeking, not loving, not interceding, not caring, not... Yeah, you follow the drift. Don't make God a liar. He said, I will do this for you. Those who hate the Lord would pretend to obey him. Oh God, may I love and service and obedience be as pure and sincere as it can be. He says those who pretend, their time of punishment will be forever. But, you see, he's not talking about that. He's talking about this. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. I would satisfy you. Mick Jagger, listen up. You can't find no satisfaction in this world in the places that you're looking. Listen, you've got to turn to Jesus, Mick Jagger. Only God can satisfy you. And he said, open your mouth and I will fill it. How's that for an offer? Tell Mick I said so. It can be expressed in another way. There is satisfaction which transcends our flesh, our physical and biological being. And God would have you obtain glory, eternal life, and reunion with him. So he sent Jesus That's the offer. Will you take it? There it is. The paralysis of doubt, snake bit unbelief, versus the freedom of life and joy of the Spirit. There it is. Death or life? Life as it is meant to be, or death as it is practiced? Jesus has promised us life abundant. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the life we have in Christ. True riches, true glory, true peace. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I know you didn't come to church to be told you need to find some good grass. And you probably didn't come to church thinking you would be called his sheep. But is there really anything other that you would rather be than the sheep of his pasture? The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, my sheep, my children, my brothers, my beloved, those who are with me and in me, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So listen up, y'all. God says, be fruitful. And Jesus says, let's do it. Amen.